Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
Here's what we're talking about. We're going to talk about the topic of courage. We're talking in this series, I Heart My Church. We're talking about four core values of our church. They're not the only four, but they're four things that we distinctively think are important. And I presented this to you last week. If we get all four of these things, generosity, courage, honoring, and excellence, if these are four things that we adapt in our church, we're going to see a move of God like we've never seen before. That's a promise because it's scriptural. It's not a formula. It's not something that I just made up and said, hey, if we do these four things, I think God's going to do something. No, these are biblical. If we do these things scripturally, we're going to see God move in our church. We're going to see God move in our lives. We're going to see God move in our families. Some incredible stuff will happen. And I think generosity is one of the places that it begins. And that's why we talked about that last week. It wasn't just our tithes and offering. It was how we express our worship to God by extending it to others, how we are generous with others, regardless of whether or not we have money. How are we generous in all of these ways? Today, we're talking about courage. Now, it's kind of ironic because courage kind of seeps into all four of these areas. In order to be generous, you have to be courageous. You have to have faith. You have to trust that God's going to provide. You have to trust that God knows what He's doing in my generosity, in my call to generosity. So it takes, thank you, it takes courage to do that. It takes courage to be honoring to God and to be honoring to others. It takes courage to be excellent. Okay, that week, I definitely have to bring out some Wayne's World from Saturday Night Live. All of you guys that are under 30, you have no idea what I'm talking about, but Wayne's World with excellent, all right? So, or was that Bill and Ted? That's Bill and Ted. That wasn't Saturday Night Live. That was Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. That's Keanu Reeves. I can do that. So we got, this is what's going on. Now, this is where I get real. This is where if I was a millennial, okay, if I was 20 years younger and a millennial wearing skinny jeans right now and a really tight shirt, I would pull out a stool, I would push this away, and I would sit down on the stool because then you would know I'm serious, okay? So pretend that I'm getting really serious with you and there's emo music in the background. You're listening to me really attentively going, he's about to say something real, all right? I don't know what's the cool word for real now. Is there... important. Yup. And then we got Will that would say, yo, it's dope. And so what I'm about to say is important. It's ironic. It's not ironic. It's God. It's just, it's hard for me right now with where I am at in my personal life. Okay. You guys know that I'm human, right? That there's been this impression in the 80s and 90s and early 2000s that pastors are perfect and that they're not really one of us. They're supposed to be living a life that is different. Well, we're supposed to be leading the charge. I get that, but that we're supposed to be perfect. I am so far from that. And I think that's why you come to this church is because you know that I am one of you. And I screw up all the time and I have my own struggles and I mess up. And quiet. A minute ago, you were so encouraging. Now you're like, amen. It's the Michigan part. Exactly. I like you guys better today. So my struggle is real. My struggle is real. It's incredibly God's timing that I'm talking about courage today. Because right now, I'm in one of the most anxious, worry-filled, freaking out moments of my entire life. And Monday, I had to have the elders pray for me. I had to have Chase and Will pray for me, Melanie pray for me, just because anxiety. I'm not sleeping at night. I have anxiety like crazy. When I was a kid, you guys know this, the series that we did on Because He Lives stemmed from some things I went through as a kid where that song just carried me through incredibly anxious moments. And for the past 6 weeks, it's been like this. I'm like, at nighttime, my heart is racing. It's just anxiety, okay? And this week has been really, even though I was in Michigan, which maxed it out. When you're around family, and your family's as crazy as my family, it's just like the anxiety level, it's the testing level of your anxiety goes from here to here. But God has been doing some really incredible things, and I want to speak to that. So let's start here. Let's start at the end. What's that movie where you go backwards? What's the movie, Jonathan?
There's the
not Back to the Future.
Memento.
momentum. Yeah, that memento, where it goes backwards. It starts at the end, goes to the beginning. Let's start here. How many of you guys would be honest with me and go, okay, the minute you said that we're going to talk about courage, worry, fear, anxiety, you said, okay, there's part of that in me. Something's going to hit home today. Okay? So we're dealing with anxiety. We're talking about fear. We're talking about worry because we deal with it. And it's a really, really, really big deal. And it's draining. And it's exhausting. So what are you worried about? You're worried about your relationships. Okay, so if I nail you, like, just raise your hand, just for moral support. Don't talk back. Just a hand is good, okay? We're good. Let's not go full out charismatic today. So here we go. Relationship worry, anxiety. Financial, health, mental. It's just like, I'm crazy. And I just, okay. All of the above. Like, I'm worried about everything. And I'm worrying about worrying. Do you know how much anxiety I have about preaching on courage today? Holy cow. I don't know what word to use there. The topic that I am talking about, and here's why. You're like, why is he so anxious? Because there's two parts to this sermon today. There's this part about worry, anxiety, and fear. Then there's a second part where I'm going to offend some people. And I'm like, oh my gosh, do I have the courage? Do I have? Because we're going to talk about the church and how the church can have courage in a culture that has marginalized us. What do we do with that? Oh my gosh, everybody's heart racing. I woke you up, right? Like, I might listen today, okay? He's not talking about tithing. I'm gonna listen to what this boy says today. Good. Okay, so let's talk. Joshua. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to walk through verses 1 through 9. Here's why I picked Joshua, and I picked it 2 days ago. Just 2 days ago, we were going to talk through Romans 11, which was the benediction that we do every week. We're not going there. We're going to talk Joshua. Here's why. Because when I am worrying, when I am freaking out, I go to one of two passages in Scripture. Actually, one of three. Psalm 27 should be in there. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Good stuff, right? Tattoo on your arm kind of stuff. Kids, don't get tattoos. But if you did, Psalm 27 is a pretty good one to get put on your arm. So there's that. He's my light. He's my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Then you go through the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4, right? All you Sunday school people, you're with me. I memorized this. I got a scratch and sniff sticker. Philippians chapter 4, do not be... Come on, y'all. Do not be... Now you can talk back. Do not be anxious about anything. But in prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends, surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Is it true or not? It's true. Thank you. It's true. So we got this in Philippians. We've got this in Psalms. My favorite is Joshua. My absolute favorite is Joshua. Because when I was a young guy and I was going into ministry and trying to figure everything out and going to a youth pastor position where I was moving into Indiana and I didn't know what in the world I was doing with my life, here's Joshua. And I want to read this to you. Let's start with verse 1, Joshua chapter 1, and we'll explain what's going on here. Let's just start with verse 1, read through verse, let's go through verse 5 to start. After the death of Moses, the servant, the Lord, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. So stop right there. Moses is dead, okay? We're going to find out in just a second. Moses has died. We'll talk about him. Joshua has been his understudy. Joshua is second in command. He's been the understudy. All of a sudden, Moses is gone. Like, you know who Moses is, right? You've watched The Prince of Egypt. You know, you've seen Charlton Heston split the Red Sea. This Moses, one of the greatest leaders of all times, he's gone. And Joshua is stepping into his shoes. Those are some big, big shoes to fill. So all of a sudden, Joshua is in charge. Verse 2, this is God speaking to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, arise, go over this Jordan River, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have already given it to you. Not I will give it to you. It is yours. Go get it. It's yours. Just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you and I will not forsake you. Now, here's what's going on. This is really, really crazy stuff. I love Joshua. How many of you guys are named after Joshua? Or you have a kid named after Joshua, or cousin named after Joshua? We're going to talk about your guy here. This is your boy. This is some pretty cool stuff. Joshua is awesome. Think about this. This young man is the understudy of one of the world's greatest leaders. He's behind Moses. Now, Moses screwed up, right? Moses screwed up. Let's think about this. Where they're at right now, Moses has just led 4 million Jewish people out of Egyptian slavery. So they've escaped Egyptian slavery. They've gone through the Red Sea. God has drowned all the Egyptian army. And they're on the other side of it. The people start questioning God and complaining. And their faith is gone. Their courage is gone. So what does God do? He says, until you have faith, or as a punishment for your lack of faith and your lack of courage, you're going to wander around in a wilderness for 40 years till this generation is dead. And then the next generation is going to get to go into the promised land. I've given you a promise. I've given you this territory that is yours. Just trust me. So people wouldn't trust God. So because they wouldn't trust God, because they had no faith, because they were complaining and all this stuff, God says, okay, you're now in this place and you're going to be stuck here for 40 years. These are the people that Joshua inherits, the next generation of these people. But also in the midst of this, Moses himself, the leader, doesn't have faith. He's a wimp. He has a moment where he's discouraged. God tells him to speak to a rock. He strikes the rock, and God says, you're not going into the promised land. So out of disobedience, all of a sudden, the people and Moses are all stuck here. And God says, Moses, even though there's this promise for the promised land that I gave to Abraham a long, long time ago, you aren't going to lead my people into this promised land. And then he comes to Joshua. This is insane. This is so insane. If you read this slowly, every time I read this, something new comes up. In this, he's like, okay, my servant Moses is dead. He's talking to Joshua. So now Joshua is hearing the voice of God. Time out. God has only spoken to Moses, and now all of a sudden it's Joshua's turn. That's a big deal. Like, you go home today, and you're trying to take your nap, put on some golf, right? Jordan Spieth's in the lead, so you're trying to watch some golf. You're falling asleep because it's rainy and golf is on. And all of a sudden the voice of God talks to you? I think he might have your attention. No? Yeah, I would wake up for that. I would listen to that. So all of a sudden, God is talking to Joshua. And what does God say? This is crazy. Hey, Josh, let's talk. My servant Moses, he gone. He dead. He ain't coming back. The next sentence, therefore, arise, let's do something. This is what God is saying. This is literally how I see this happening. Moses is finally dead. Now we can do something. I have been waiting for Moses to die so that we can go into the promised land together, because with him, you ain't going. But now that he's gone, I can fulfill my promise. Joshua, it's time. That's Moses. I can't imagine getting like, 80 when I'm still pastoring this church. And God's like, oh, I wish Rob would die so the next pastor could come in. So they could go, what? So Joshua, my servant Moses is dead. Arise, get up. Let's do something about it. So here Joshua has inherited a people who had been doubting, a people that have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, a people that are like, yeah, the promises of God, whatever. I don't see them. All I see is pain. All I see is hunger. All I see is us stuck in a wilderness. A promise of God. They're discouraged. They've got to be frustrated. And God's like, hey, Joshua, I've got a promise. Don't forget the promise. So you've got a complaining people, but you've also got a promise. And Joshua is the new leader. He's green. He's ripe, right? We got a rookie. An absolute rookie is now. Those of you guys that have been with us for 10 years, you remember me 10 years ago? I had no clue what to do. 10 years later, I still have no clue what to do. And so there's this new shepherd, this new pastor. Joshua, he's not Moses. He's not Moses. It's all new. The law wasn't given to him. The promise wasn't given to him. But God's bringing this promise back. Joshua, you are now in charge. You're green. You're ripe. You don't know what you're doing. The people are complaining. The people are saying God has abandoned them. Rise up. Be courageous. Now is your time. What? I would be so freaking out. 4 million people. They're all mad. They're grumpy. They're gossiping. They haven't eaten a different meal in 40 years. It's like they are so angry at what is going on. So he knows that he's a rookie. And so it took some incredible courage to do what he's doing. Now, listen to what God does. This is incredible. All you guys that are leaders, this is how you do it. In a moment, God is going to say something three times. And if you've read Joshua, you know exactly what God's about to tell him. Joshua's freaking out. He's panicking. He's got 4 million people, all of them snippy Jewish people that are just ready to be like, oh, what is God doing? God's about to come and say, be strong and courageous. Be bold and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Says it three times to them. Notice God didn't start with that, though. What if Joshua 1 started with, hey, Joshua, Moses is dead. Suck it up, buttercup. It's your turn. Be strong and courageous. And just left him at that. What? Why should I be strong and courageous? I've been here for 40 years. I've experienced what's going on in this wilderness. We're literally eating the same thing every single day, and we don't see the promise. Why should I be strong and courageous? He doesn't start with that. He starts with vision. This is what leaders do, by the way. Starts with vision. He's like, hey, Josh, let's talk. Moses is dead. You're in charge. You remember that promise I gave Abraham? Long, long time ago. That one day my people, the Israelites, the Jewish people, are going to have their own home. They're going to have their own place. It's going to be a land filled with flowing with milk and honey. The promised land. You know that? It's your turn. Now is the time. Let's go get it. Let's go take that land because that's yours. Now that Moses is dead, you're in charge and we're going to go get it done. And what God is telling Joshua is, this is my story. This isn't your story. This isn't Moses' story. This isn't the Jewish people's story. This is my story. All I'm looking for is somebody to say, okay, let's be courageous. Let's walk into this. So before he says, be strong and courageous, he says, here's the vision. Here's where we're going. Here's the thing that is really important. Okay? Now understand this. There's a quote from Ambrose Redmond. This defines courage for us. Because I think we have this idea as Christians, and you've bought into the hype just as much as I have. You've heard the sermons, okay? You've been there. You've heard the sermons, especially people who dress in all white and preach these sermons. We have bought into the idea, don't put that on Facebook, okay? That clip doesn't go on Facebook. And so we bought into this idea. Now you're going to put that on Facebook. It's going to be more awkward. We bought into this idea that courage is the absence of fear. That if we can get rid of fear, then we are courageous. And so we struggle with that because we're like, well, I'm afraid. And so I need to be more courageous. And the more we try to get rid of the fear, the more fearful we become. It's a cyclical process that keeps feeding itself. And we're under this impression that if I can get rid of fear, then I'm courageous. That's not what courage is. Listen to this. Courage, according to Ambrose Redmond, he says, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than fear. It's not shoving fear out the door. It's saying, okay, fear, you're here. I get it. I understand that there's anxiety. I understand there's worry. I understand that there's fear. But there's something that trumps that. I am willing to be courageous because of this vision. I am willing to go after this thing that is more important because it's more important than being scared. It's more important than being afraid. You guys, most of you guys know that I hate flying. I hate flying so much. So I went to my grandfather's 90th birthday party this week up in Michigan. I had to fly. And so there was part of me that's like, you know what? The fear is real. I wish it wasn't. I wish I wasn't afraid as I'm trying to get rid of that. I hate turbulence. That's just the bottom line. I just hate turbulence. So I'm getting the plane. The idea that my grandfather's 90th birthday and all the cousins are going to be there, that vision of that trumped the fear that I had in me, the courage to be with my grandfather. I know it's a silly example, but there's this courage to be at my grandfather's birthday party trumped the idea of being afraid of flying. So this is what's going on. God is planting a seed in Joshua's heart. In a moment, we're going to see where God says, hey, Joshua, be strong and courageous. And he says it three times. Now, if you're hearing the voice of God for the very first time, and he plants a vision for you, he says, you're going to go take this land. You're going to do this thing. His instructions to you were threefold. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. At that point, at what point do you get nervous because you're like, what's coming? Like, why are you telling me this, right? It's not like, oh, Joshua, it's going to be so easy what I am calling you to. Like, you don't even need to worry about stress now because you ain't going to stress. You're going to be like in a sauna. You're going to be in a spa. Like walking into the promised land, it's going to be a piece of cake. It's like, nah, hey, Josh, buddy, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Joshua's like, uh-oh. What is about to come? So all of you that are facing things, you're going, God has forgotten me. No, this is God walking in this with you saying, be strong and courageous. And courage is not the absence of fear. It's the idea that I am putting my trust in the vision or the one that is greater than that fear and saying, I trust him. I trust this more than I trust what is out there, what is looming, what is driving me nuts, what is causing me anxiety and fear and restlessness. I trust him more than I trust that. That's courage. So you and I, when we cave to fear, we are saying to fear, you are more important to me than the promises of God, You are more important to me, the God who promises me that there is a blessing on the other side of this, that ultimately at the end, even if it's the end game of heaven, that ultimately it is worth it. Whatever I'm going through, whatever is before me and really big and really fearful and really scary, if I can put my trust in God and have courage in Him, God is saying it's worth it. And out of that, here's what He says in verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. So He brings the vision out. Be strong and courageous, because this is the promise. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to the law of Moses that my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good access or success. Now, don't go by that too quickly, because God is telling Joshua how to be strong and courageous. It's like, here's the vision. Really important that you start with vision, because now I know why I am being strong and courageous. I'm not just doing it because I'm supposed to. There's a purpose to it. There's something greater. If I'm strong and courageous, there's a present at the end. There's a gift. There's the promised land. There's all this stuff that God has for me if I'm strong and courageous. And He says, how are you strong and courageous? Do I puff out my chest? Do I pretend? Do I put a mask? Because as Christians, we put a mask on it, so it's all good. Right, I should be up here telling you, no, I don't struggle with anxiety. I'm brave. I watch Disney movies. I'm a hero. All right? No. I'm scared. Like, I'm fearful. I'm anxious. I'm worried. I'm all these things. And He comes to Joshua and says, this is how you are strong and courageous. Meditate on my word day and night. Do not let the book of the law of Moses, my servant, depart from your mouth. Chew on it. Meditate on it. Soak it in all the time. How do you be strong and courageous? I mean, this is like Christianity 101. This is like going to our growth track and being at part one and being, God is like, this is what it's all about. When you're anxious, when you're fearful, when you're worried, get in my word. If you know my word, if you meditate on my word, if you know me, not Rob, if you know me, God, then you will know that the vision of me is more important than the fear before you. You can be strong and courageous if you have a relationship with me. Step on toes, number one. Some of you guys in here are so freaking out, and you're afraid and you're anxious because you haven't opened your Bible in months. And there's no relationship. There's no connection. You're like, God, where are you? And He's like, I'm right here. Spend time with me. See if I speak to you. See if I encourage you. See if I remind you that what I have and the promises I have for you are bigger than the fear, the worry, the anxiety. See what I do. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous means don't puff out your chest. It means trust God. And you can't trust God if you don't know Him. Okay. Don't worry. It gets worse. So three times God reminds Joshua, be strong and courageous. The first time He sells him vision. The second command, He's like, be courageous. Don't be blindly courageous. You have to have something that is more important than the fear. You're afraid because the fear is number one. It's priority. But if you have something that's more important than the fear, then that thing will drive you. And if that thing is God, you're going to watch. Even while fear is there, the courage is going to take over. You realize you can't have courage without fear? Courage doesn't just show up. You can only present courage if fear is there. So God puts these tests and these circumstances in our lives and says, will you trust me? Am I bigger? He is. Can you trust me in my bigness and my hugeness and my glory? Can you trust me over that thing that is daunting to you? So how to be strong and courageous is to be obedient to His word. That's it. Don't stray from it. Don't try to water it down either. Here's what we do, and this is going to leap us into the next part. We try to water down Scripture. This bothers me so much. As somebody who loves the Word, and I hope you love the Word, what our culture does, I believe this with all my heart, what we do is we water down Scripture to say what we want it to say instead of what it actually says. And if it steps on our toes, we're like, I don't like that, because we're an entitled society. Like, no, I don't deserve that. I don't like half of what the Bible says. There's like half of it. I'm like, no, I don't want it to be that way. I want it to have it. Let me tell you what I want it to say. Let me tell you what I think it should say. And then there's this scripture that steps on our foot in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Paul writing to young Timothy, for the time is coming. And by the way, the time is 2017. Tell me if this is us. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they will have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. In other words, you will find people that say what you want them to say, even if it's not true, because you want to hear what you like, even if it's not true. Parents, how bad of parents would you be if you just gave your kids everything they wanted when they're young, even though it's not true? Like we've talked about this a million times. Instead of feeding them vegetables for dinner, you're giving them pixie sticks every night. Because they're like, no, that's what I want. That's what I need. And I'm like, I'll tell you what you want, what you really want. You're just like, I need to tell you because I am the leader. I am the parent. I know what's best for you. And our culture is saying, no, give me what I want to hear, not what I need to hear. Not what I need to hear. And so that's where we're at right now. So here's the deal with courage as Christians. Are we willing to trust the Word of God as it is, or are we going to fulfill prophecy of 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we're going to surround ourselves with what we want to hear? We live in a really, really interesting age. Really interesting. I think because we're in it, we don't get it. But if we were reading our story from history books, it'd be really fascinating what's going on. Melanie and I were talking the other night, my generation specifically. So you that are in your 60s and 70s, you guys, you've endured some stuff that we didn't, okay? So you guys had Vietnam and Korea. Those that are older than that, you had World War II. You had these times of war. Younger generation, you guys have been around since 9/11. And so you've got Afghanistan and Iraq, and you've got all of this. But those of us that are in our upper 30s and 40s, relatively speaking, our childhood was pretty peaceful. Right? Everything was booming. Like colors were neon and big hair, and it was exciting. The economy was good. Everything was great. The only threat we had was that Russia, we might have to bomb Russia, but Rocky IV took care of that, so we're all good. But that was we grew up in this era where we thought that this is what is norm. It's normal for America to be looked at as the best. It's normal for America to be living in abundance. It's normal for the church to be prevalent in determining what is moral. This is just the normal standard of living. And we live in a really interesting period of time. And right now is really, really interesting because I think we're at the twilight of that. And here's what I mean. If you go back in church history, can you imagine the courage it took to be the first Christians? Like, we are such sissies, y'all. I don't know if I can tell my neighbor about Jesus. Well, if you do, you're not going to be burnt at the stake for doing so. Go back to the first Christians. You've heard of Nero? Emperor Nero, like the phrase, light it up, they lit. Nero started that business. He's like, oh, you're professing to be a Christian. Well, let me put you on a stake and burn you. Oh, and by the way, let me burn so many of you that I light up the city. Let me use you as nightlights. So people will go out on their balcony and look at the burning Christians and enjoy the fireworks. Crazy. Like, oh, well, I'm going to tell my neighbor someday, but man, he might not like me anymore. And they're like, no, this is a different kind of courage. You were not allowed to be a Christian. Then all of a sudden in church history, around 380, it started changing a little bit. Then Theodosius came into power. In 392 AD, Theodosius takes power and he declares that all pagan worship is illegal. Huh? Change of pace. What? Went from burning at the stake to all of a sudden you can't worship anybody else but Jesus. Now, I don't know if it looked the way it was supposed to look, but all of a sudden there's this edict where everybody, the whole Roman world, the whole Middle Eastern world is to worship Jesus. This is who you are supposed to worship. And all of a sudden, this is crazy to me. In that moment, it ushered in this era known as Christendom. And it lasted for like 1,500 years. And by the way, it was abused. So if you're going to bring that at me, I'm with you, okay? So for 1,500 years, the church abused its power and did things it wasn't supposed to do. But the moral fabric of society, political, cultural, everything was determined by the church. The church had power. The church had influence. The church had a voice. All these things. This was taking place. Some of it good. A lot of it was intended for good. And a lot of it was really, really bad. Okay, you agree? You understand what I'm talking about? So there's good and bad. If you don't believe me, how many of you guys were around in the 50s? Raise your hand in the 50s. Okay, I wasn't, but you were. Okay, rumor has it that in the 50s, it was kind of a different time where if you wanted to be a successful businessman, you went to church. Because at church, you'd rub shoulders with people. It was the right thing to do. It was the common thing. It wasn't necessarily the right motives, but there was this undertone of the Christian voice through politics, through culture. It was there. Then the Enlightenment happened, about 18th century. The Enlightenment happened. And this isn't necessarily bad. There's good and bad out of all of this stuff, okay? It's good and bad. And the Enlightenment comes. The Enlightenment period comes, and all of a sudden, man goes from trusting in the supernatural and believing that this is kind of the standard, even if we're not living it the right way, even if we really don't know what's going on, even if it's totally abused and grace isn't understood and religion is dominating the whole scene, like, it's ugly, okay? Our major part of our history is really, really ugly because it was abused for man instead of God. So all of this is stuff that's happening. The Enlightenment comes around, and the Enlightenment says something totally different. The Enlightenment comes, and it says, you know what? The church is no longer going to determine what is right and wrong. And the church has got this side that there's an absolute truth. And Enlightenment comes in and says, no, no, no. You know what is true? What is true is whatever you say is true. So it's true for you, it's true for you, it's true for you, it's true for you. It's not necessarily true for me, but it's true for you. So if it's true for you, it's true. So there's no absolute truth. I grew up in youth group. And in my youth group days, you guys have Louis Giglio. You young people are so lucky. You have Louis Giglio. And he talks about God's glory all the time. You know who we had? Who's good? But he ain't Louis. We had Josh McDowell. Anybody? Or is it just me with Josh? Okay, and Josh McDowell would talk about one thing everywhere he went. He would talk about absolute truth. And he would say statistics. He was a statistics guy. He'd be like, 90% of young people today do not believe in an absolute truth. And then he wouldn't define it. And so I'm this ignorant kid. I'm out there as a 15-year-old going, okay, I don't know what that means. What does it mean there's no absolute truth? I'm like, you're telling me that we don't believe it. I don't know what you mean. And there's this idea that there is no absolute truth, that there is not one truth, that there's a whole bunch of truths. And Josh McDowell is up there. His name's Josh. I just put that together. We're talking about Joshua. And so Josh McDowell is up there. And he's saying, like, there's one absolute truth, and it's Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no one that comes to the Father by him. He is it. There's not many roads that lead to God. There is just Jesus. That's what absolute truth is. Louis, at the conference these kids were at, the Passion Camp a couple weeks ago, Melanie and I went one night, and Louis, because he's Louis, he can do this, made something so simple. He pulls out a bucket of keys. He says, okay, if you have a door, we know that one key will unlock the door. There's one key specifically designed for this door, but our culture is saying that all these keys unlock the door. It doesn't matter what key you use, it will unlock the door. And Louis's like, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says there is one key, and that is Jesus. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Why do we get it with a door, but we don't get it with God? There's one key. So the Enlightenment comes and it says, no, 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 there's nothing mystical. There's nothing supernatural. It's all what man says in his mind. It's your brain. Your brain is the most powerful tool, and it cracked open a window into our culture. Where all of a sudden there's relativism. There's relativity. There's nothing absolute. There's nothing that is absolutely true. And here's what's taken place as a culture. And it has happened like this. Where we've gone as an undertone of having a voice in culture to all of a sudden we are being pushed into the margins. Those of you guys that like the NBA, the only sports example for the whole day, for all you guys that hate sports, for 90% of my congregation. I grew up in an NBA basketball, pro basketball. I grew up in an era with the Pistons, the Bad Boys, where they would just beat the heck out of each other, okay? And the Celtics with Larry Bird and all these guys. And it was, you went for two-pointers all the time. And if you went into the lane, you were going to get hit. You were going to get hit so hard. And it went from that, and that was the standard of basketball for a long time. And then all of a sudden, literally in the past 5 years, everything has changed in the NBA. It's all about three-pointers. So Steph Curry, Klay Thompson, Kevin Durant, they come around and they change the game. Now there's a coach, Mike D'Antonio, who changed it philosophically, but the Golden State Warriors changed it forever, where now the game of basketball is about three-pointers because it's more efficient. You score more points if you do it this way. It's a totally different game, and it happened just like this. It's what's happened with our culture, and we are living it. For some of us, listen, this is where it starts getting real. For some of us, think about this. For some of us who have grown up in the church, and excuse me, if you haven't grown up in the church and some of this that you might disagree with, there's love here, okay? This is not, you love me? I love you? We're a happy family, okay? For some of us that grew up in the church, where for centuries and centuries and centuries, the undertone of culture and even the undertone of politics was a Christian church voice, it's really, really hard and difficult to swallow that just like this, we've gone from a place of favor to a place of foolishness. where we had influence and we had voice, and now all of a sudden we're ignorant and we're bigots and we hate and we're fools. And it happened like that. And it's hard. And we don't know what to do with it because there's this temptation. Can I just being real? There's this temptation that culture is saying this, culture is saying this, culture is saying this, but I'm reading the Word of God and I don't get it. I cannot connect it to. There's this temptation out of 2 Timothy chapter 4 to be the opposite of that and say, culture, tell me how I'm supposed to feel. I don't want to be the misfit. I want to be the cool guy. It's like my high school days all over again. I don't want to be ostracized. I don't want to be hated. I don't want to be reviled. I want to fit in. I want people to like our church. And so this shift has taken place in the church where at once we had a voice and now we're marginalized. Now, before you freak out, because what? Before you freak out, do you know where the church functions best? Is when we're marginalized. Because when we're dictating culture and saying this is our voice, we screw it up so bad. And often in those times, we don't really trust Jesus. We just like that our voice is being heard. And when we're ostracized, when we're put out, when we're pushed to the margins, all of a sudden, you know what it does? It really filters who really believes in Jesus and who doesn't. Am I really a follower of Jesus, or was it just kind of cool coming to church and getting my donut, having my kid go to the cool classroom, getting the recliner? Like, sometimes I feel like in here we should put in those AMC recliners that they have, get you a Slurpee, and you'll be good. And so what the church has become is this marketing ploy. Let me steal you from Northland. Northland's got plenty. Let's get everybody from. I would love it. Could we have their building? Do you think we could?
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, Joel, if you're listening, I'd love your building if you want to give it to us. So it's this ploy. Let's bounce. Let's steal. Let's take. And we forgot the mission that the Promised Land is bringing people from outside that don't know Jesus into your church and doing something. We've totally forgotten that. And so the church has become a bunch of wussies. When everything is going our way, everything's comfortable, everything's okay, it's the 80s, it's the 90s, we're safe. And then we're marginalized, we're like, oh, do I really trust Jesus? Isn't that what I talked about last week? Isn't it Peter walking on water, Peter walks on water and there's the storms and he turns his eyes, but he needs Jesus. But when everything's going really well, that's a more dangerous period to be in, because in that moment you think you got it, you think you're cool, like, I don't need you, I'm good, I'm Peter. You told me the rock, you can build a church on me. And so when we're marginalized, oftentimes that's what brings us to God. If you are going through hell in your life right now, God is using it to test you and to make sure you're locked onto Him and not onto everything else. So this is what's going on. So it's often in the margins where the church awakens and thrives. It clarifies the real Christian versus false religion, which is so dangerous. And for 1,500 years during Christendom, there was so much false religion. It really wasn't a love for Jesus. It was a love for myself. All right. Truett Cathy, how many of you guys like Chick-fil-A? Yeah? How many of you guys are really bummed that they're closed today? Only time you crave Chick-fil-A or Four Rivers Barbecue is Sunday. Am I right? Because it's closed.
Or next Thursday.
Go Thursday, go help the Latvia team, right? Let's support Lake Mary Boulevard. Go to Chick-fil-A and tell them Orlando North. They get proceeds. Go, please. All right? So Chick-fil-A, I love Chick-fil-A. As a Michigander, I wasn't introduced to Chick-fil-A until 1994 when I was in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I'm like, how have I missed this my whole life? Like, I've got Bennigan's and Chi-Chi's, and you guys have Chick-fil-A? Are you kidding? This is delicious. You've kept this from me my whole life. Truett Cathy, you guys know this. The reason they're gone close on Sunday is because he's a hardcore devoted Christian. Do we have a picture of our... Well, let's start with the logo. Do you know who designed that logo? Pop quiz. Louis Giglio's dad. Pretty cool, little interesting fact. So my hero, Louis Giglio, his father designed the logo. He's a graphic designer before there was graphic design. He designed that. So Truett Cathy. Is there a picture of Truett? He's gone, right? He's dead. I have his book, and I haven't read it. I should read it someday. Truett Cathy is the founder of Chick-fil-A. Once upon a time, he was being interviewed for an article. He did the interview, totally fine. Journalist comes back, and the journalist in their head has got how they want to write this story portraying Truett Cathy, okay? Journalists do that. I'm not sure if you know that, right? And I'm not a fake news guy. I'm not going there. But journalists, oftentimes they've decided what they want their story to be, and they need some quotes to support what they think they want to say. So they go back to Truett Cathy, and what I've heard, and we're not big time, so I've never been, well, we were Church of the Week 3 weeks ago. On an AM station that nobody listens to. But so nobody heard the quote. And so they come back to get another quote, and this is what Truett said, and this is what you guys know this. This is the uproar in the community. It says, "I think we are inviting," this is what Truett said, "I think we are inviting God's judgment on our nation when we shake our fist at him and we say, we know better than you as to what constitutes a marriage. I pray God's mercy on our generation that has such a prideful, arrogant attitude to think that we have the audacity to define what marriage is all about." That's what he said. So I said, whether you agree with Truett or not, and oh my gosh, I told the band this morning, if I was preaching this in Michigan, this would be the easiest thing in the world. I'm in Orlando, and I get it, okay? So right now I'm trying to be Joshua, trying to be strong and courageous while loving and understanding and getting the whole cultural context of this. And I love you, okay? But I'm not going to wuss out. Whether you agree with Truett or not, you need to understand what he's suggesting. He's suggesting that we as a culture have progressed to a point that we can look back on thousands of years of how history was and how God's undertone was with it and said, this is how it is. And all of a sudden now in 2017, we're like, no, we know better. We've matured. We've evolved. Now, I know some of the response. I get it. Well, slavery, yep, we were wrong, dead wrong, because it wasn't scriptural. And we made our own rules and we did our own thing. And Truett's saying, all Truett is saying is, how dare we shake our fist at God and say, we know better than you. We, your creation, we know better than you. Let me define for you, God, what we think marriage is supposed to be. And this is all I did. So in the process, the mayor of Chicago, the mayor of San Francisco says, don't eat at Chick-fil-A. That can't stop anybody. That chicken is so delicious. Anybody's going to eat it. Okay? If you're not supportive of the homosexual community and a homosexual was running Chick-fil-A, you'd eat at Chick-fil-A. It's so good, right? Honey mustard. We're talking about a little bit of honey on that chicken nugs. Oh, my gosh. It's so good. So we've got Truett Cathy here saying this, and all he's saying is, how dare we shake our fist at God? Amen. Now, here's the thing, and this is hear me. Young people, oh, my gosh, you guys live in a world I never even dreamt of. I never even dreamt of it. It's this idea, and believe me, my era, we were bigots, and yes, we were racist, we were bigots, we thought our way was the way, I get it, but you're now in a generation where it says everything is okay, what is truth, there is no truth, and then there's your church that you're coming to, and you're coming to a youth group, and we're up here saying, no, there is a truth, and there is only one, and culture is going to say, if you believe that, then you're a hater. Or you're a bigot, or you're afraid. You either hate or you're afraid. And I'm saying to you, no, that's categorically untrue. Matter of fact, it's philosophically lazy to say that we hate. It's just not true. And it's not understanding where we're coming from if we believe that the Word of God, and we read it a certain way, and we read it a way that we believe it's been read for thousands of years. If we read it that way, it doesn't mean we hate. It doesn't mean we're afraid. It just means that we believe that there is an absolute truth and it takes some courage to stick to it. Even if culture is saying no. This is the most awkward, tense moment of our church's existence right now. Because in this room, people are disagreeing with me and I get it. And all I'm saying is, as a church, may we not be the ones who shake our fist at God and say, I know better than you. And it takes courage. Amen. Thank you. No matter where you stand, may we say, God, what is true? What is true? Whatever truth is, if it's not what I like, change my heart. But whatever you say is true, I want that. God, man, there's so many emotions involved in that because there's relationships and there's friendships and there's culture. And there's all these things. You're like, oh, my gosh, God, I just want this to be. And he's like, no, stick to my word and take courage. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Live on the promise that I've given you. Live on what I have said. I don't know how it all works out. I don't know how it plays. It's so freaking messy. It is so messy. Do you know how glad I am that I'm getting old? Like, I'm getting closer to, I can't wait. Because this messy, awkward is going to be over. But while we're here, I'm going to trust God. And I'm going to say, whatever you say, I'm not going to shake my hand at you. Now, let me close with this. Band, you guys, Chase, you can come on up. to be courageous. Don't forget what we talked about at the beginning, because that might be, I should have started with that, because that's all you're going to hear. Anxiety, fear, restlessness. How do I be strong and courageous? Well, you get in the Word of God. You live with integrity. Do you realize, Christians, we lose our influence the minute you don't live with integrity? Live with integrity. Let the world see you as a man or a woman or as a teenager of integrity. Be devoted, be committed to whatever it is. Be devoted, even in the hard times. Those of you guys that are anxious, because you're going through hell right now, right? You're not anxious just for the joy. Well, some of you guys are like, yeah, I just struggle all the time. Even if things are good, I'm worrying why it's so good. So let's be devoted to what is greater. What is greater? And then ultimately, doesn't courage end with evangelism? I have the courage to share what I believe is true. And if I really believe it's true, then it's important for you to know it. I am not going to keep it to myself. I can't keep it to myself. Now, listen, all of you guys, you right-wingers to the extreme, and I'm glad you're here, and I don't necessarily agree or disagree with you. But remember, this isn't about being a Republican or a Democrat. This isn't about gay marriage or not gay marriage. This is about the glory of God. This is not about who's in office. This is not about winning. This is not about who looks cooler. This is about how is Jesus served best? How is Jesus reflected best in our community? How do we serve our Christ? Don't make it about that. About the other stuff. Make it about the glory. And I get it. I get all the politics stuff, and I know that the voice of the church, and I get all that. I just want us to be a courageous people for the glory of God, not to win. Not for us to win. Not to say, I told you so. Ha, ha, ha. No. I want us to never shake our fist at a holy God and say, we know better than you. You have a plan. You have a promise. You have a purpose. And instead of shaking my fist, I'm going to bow my knee and say whatever you want, even if I don't like it. How many of you guys as kids, you hated what mom and dad told you to do? Are you glad you did what mom and dad told you to do? Greg's got his arm around his mom. Apparently it worked out. Someday we'll understand. Someday we'll get it. And God knows it's going to be hard. That's why he says be strong and very courageous, because it's not easy. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Here's what I'm going to do. I want to pray for you. And I'm going to have you stand this morning if you're with me. God, this is just way too close to the heart. How many of you guys, you're just like, I worry, fear, anxiety. I need Jesus to do something right now. Like, right, I can't wait another second. Just stand. Come on, stand with me. You can open your eyes for a minute, because I want you to see that you're not alone. This stuff is real. And we live in America, right? We're blessed. We got all this. But what you're doing and what you're going through right now is real and it's raw. And God gets it. And his command to you today is be strong and courageous, not just to do it, not just to suck it up, buttercup, but to remember that there's a vision out there that's more important than the fear you're facing. He's got a plan for you. He's got a purpose for you. And as long as you're breathing, he's not done yet. He is not done yet. So I want to pray for you. For some of you guys today, maybe you just need prayer and you're like, being in this culture is tough. And I'm trying to figure it out. I'm trying to figure out the theology of it all. And it's confused. Man, I've been trying to figure out the theology. If you get it all figured out, let me know. And you're just like, in culture, I want to be a shining light for Jesus. I don't want to be right or wrong. I want Jesus to be glorified. And in culture, maybe teenagers, maybe this is you. In culture, it's tough, man. I want courage when I go to school. I want courage when I go to work. I want courage when I'm talking to my family. Not to be a jerk, not to be right, but to present in love the truth that I know is true according to Jesus. If that's you, stand. Bow your heads with me. Father, this morning we're thankful that we are not alone. We are thankful that you haven't called us to be strong and courageous without having something to hold on to make us strong. If you weren't with us, this strong and courageous part is just an act. It's a facade. It's not real. But we've got something bigger than us. We've got someone who is stronger than our problems, stronger than our relationships that are broken, stronger than our bodies that are broken, stronger than our minds that are broken, stronger than our bank accounts that are broken. We've got someone stronger. And you have promised restoration. You have promised healing. We don't know where that is, whether it's at the end of this life or on the other side, but this is coming. This is our promise if we hold on to you and if we're strong and courageous. So today, I pray for every man, woman, teenager, child that needs a touch from you in this area. I pray that you would bring them peace. You would bring them strength. You would bring them courage. For those who are anxious and sleep is just being stolen from them and anxiety is written all over them. Their hearts are racing. Their hands are trembling. Their minds are everywhere where they're not supposed to be. I pray in today in Jesus' name that you would restore. I pray for peace in our hearts, peace in our minds. Guard us. Guard our hearts, our thoughts in Christ Jesus. As we meditate on your word, as we bathe in your word, as we worship you, may you surround us. May you drive away this fear. Perfect love cast out all fear. May we trust you in this. And God, those that are struggling, may our struggle not lead to more struggle where we're like, there's something wrong with me. I can't get through this. May we just daily deny ourselves, pick up our cross, bow our knee to you, and trust that you've got this under control, that you are a good father. And may we in culture be a light in the darkness. May the church rise up and be a voice that loves, a voice that extends a hand, even in disagreement, even in if there's no agreement in sight. May we love, may we serve, may we be passionate or compassionate, may we be everything you have called us to be to those that we don't agree with. And I pray that as we're in the margins, if this is where you want us to be, I pray that in the margins, God, that you would wake up the church to really trust Jesus. To not be about a show, to not be about ourselves, but to be about you and you alone. Redeem the church. We thank you that you're God and you're sovereign. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.